All right. Well, we have been reading through and studying through John. And I'm going to mention right now that it's also been fun for April and I. So my little plug, if you haven't checked out the series The Chosen, I highly recommend it. And if you go ahead and watch it and then certainly read scripture either before or after and decide for yourself how accurate it is. Obviously, any TV series is going to take liberties with all sorts of background detail, but that I think is highly beneficial and certainly a better watch than anything else you might be checking out on the dumb box there. So, but we are in John chapter 6, and this is, so I've been talking about the differences in the Synoptic Gospels and John, and this is one passage in particular that is common across all four of the Gospels. And so, actually, I'll challenge you to go home and read the other three accounts and just check it out just for fun this afternoon and see the different details that the different authors. So, John chapter 6, after this. And again, I throw in there that it's an indefinite period of time because this makes it sound like it's immediately following, but we're going to get into it a little further. This is already now going to be the second Passover, and so we're into Jesus' second year ministry. So a lot has occurred and only a little's been recorded. So after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. He's trying to get some time with the guys. And just time with them. And then we have now the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was at hand. And John tells us this because, okay, there's those implications for Passover. And yeah, by the way, if you've never checked out some of the background of the Jewish holy days and the festivals, I encourage everybody to do a Passover Seder meal. And, I mean, God commanded Israel to remember these holy days, to remember his goodness, to remember what God had done, and there's tons of rich symbolism of our faith in those holidays, in those holy days, days set apart. And I also have verse 4 there in blue parenthetical, because that's my the blue, if you haven't noticed, is my thoughts, my comments, and some translations will put this in parenthetical. Not that John didn't write it, but just that it's his comment to what's going on. And remember, this is the gospel that was written by John somewhere between 30 and 50 or 20 and 50 years later, after some of this stuff goes on, depending on which scholar you look at. And so John's writing with a little bit of retrospect, and we've seen how, you know, he shares an account of what happened, but then also reflects on that and some of those details. So now the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was at hand. Like I said, he was trying to get some time with his guys. But lifting up his eyes, verse 5, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, 8 months' wages worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. 5,000 men, maybe upwards of 20,000 people total. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted.
That's cool.
So he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he doesn't just give them a little nibble. He doesn't give them a snack. No, as much as they wanted. And certainly in Jeremiah 31:14, it talks about how my people, when Messiah comes, my people will be filled with my bounty. And throughout the Old Testament, we see how God's provision is just overflowing and abundant. Verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. The prophet. So what are they referencing?
Deuteronomy 18:15.
Yes. Deuteronomy 18:15 talks about how there will come a prophet like Moses, but later and afterward. And so it's Passover time. Yeah, why was that mentioned? Well, okay, and the different stories of Passover and the provision and recounting God's goodness. And yeah, I imagine that accounts of Moses are covered as well, and they're thinking about this, and this is on their mind. So Jesus just provides food for like 20,000 people. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been to like Promise Keepers. I was at the Silver Dome years and years ago, and they had, I believe, like 30,000 of us there. And it took 45 minutes through announcements to get all of us box lunches in an orderly fashion. And then we had another half an hour to eat. Why do I mention that? Well, that was with forklifts and pallets and everybody in neat, clean aisles. Oh yeah, Jesus actually said, have them sit down. So, but this miracle took several hours, and it just kept going and going. And to feed 20,000 people, y'all know how long it takes to get through a church potluck. Imagine there's 12 serving lines. It's still going to take an awful long time to feed all them. And they were full. So, what happens? Verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew. Jesus fled again to the mountain by himself. They're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for relief from Rome. And Jesus just feeds them to their full. And he's been teaching them. And in another one of the Gospels, in Mark, I believe, it talks about he had been teaching, and it was a long day. And so they'd been listening. And they're ready for their Messiah. And after all, this Messiah, he provides food even when there's no food around. Let's make him king by force.
Well, you think it was just after the fleeing from Egypt, and Moses gave them manna. They said, Moses provided food 40 years, and they didn't have to grow a thing. So they're thinking, hey, we can have everything provided. This is him.
There's all those kind of things going on in their head. So, but what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, yeah, let's start the revolution here. He goes into the mountain.
He also healed them, fed them, taught them.
He healed them, he fed them, he taught them, absolutely. Absolutely, and with 20,000 people, that was a lot. Let's continue. So, Jesus is up in the mountain. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So, yeah. Jesus sends them on ahead. They've been rowing for 4 miles, 3 or 4 miles. And then Jesus comes strolling by. And again, if you look at Mark, it says that he was about to pass them. It's like, what? He was about to pass them. And then they saw him.
We're stuck in this same thing that they were. They wanted Jesus to be the king and take him away and militarily. And when Jesus is really enough and he fed them and he's everything they needed, but they wanted it their way, just like we wanted our selfish way, still today. And here all along, he was enough.
Yes, absolutely. So he does all this miraculous stuff, and then even walks on the water. And I had not noticed it before, but yeah, he gets into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land. Yet another miracle. You know, did they think a motor was on the boat? I don't know. I have no idea. The other accounts talk about how, right, it was storming and blowing, and Jesus speaks and it calms down completely. And here it says that immediately they went to where they were going. And just to note that the sea often represents chaos and disorder, but God controls it. And we see that in all sorts of passages in Scripture about how God controls the weather, the world that he spoke into existence and made. Gabe?
And this is just conjecture, but if they knew their Psalms, they might have been reminded of Psalm 89:9, which says, "You rule the raging of the sea, when its waves rise, you still them."
Yes.
So specifically talking about God, does this mean that Jesus is
in your building? Mm-hmm. And there's even another psalm in Psalm 107. It talks about they were glad and the waters were quiet. And then they reached their desired haven. Huh.
Yeah, also
absolutely. Absolutely. And again, in another gospel account, it talks about how they were in the middle. And it talks about how this was the fourth watch of the night. So the fourth segment of the night period. So they've been rowing for a while. And they were in the middle of the lake. So, yeah, they're furthest from shore. They've been at it for hours. And then Jesus comes and just, as he was strolling by, that passage has always amazed me, different aspects of it. But yeah, let's see what happens. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" I can do math. There was one boat, and your disciples left. What gives? How? Why? When? How did it happen? Fair enough question. Verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus knows their hearts. He lays it out. "You're coming after me for the wrong thing. For the wrong reasons." Then they said to him, Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Gonna lay it out. Believe the one that God has sent. So, did they understand he was talking about him? Yeah. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Because all those other signs weren't enough, but maybe these people, not all of them were fed. Maybe there were others that had joined in. I don't know. But what work do you perform? "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Okay. So that's the crowd's accusation to him, you know. Show us. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus lays it out here, right? Oftentimes he speaks in parables, but And even now, he's talking about the true bread, but he's pretty clear, right? So they respond to him. Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." Yeah, our forefathers were fed for 40 years. Hey, you've got bread from heaven? Yep, we're in. We want that. Give it to us again and again. That always is the again and again. Well, yeah, they did. But already, Jesus is talking about the true bread from heaven. And they're like, we're good with bread every day. And they're the ones that brought up the manna, right? They brought up how Moses gave the manna, and he said, no. God, my Father, gave you the manna. And again, what are they thinking about? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. What does it have to say about the manna? And what was going on there?
Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Absolutely. So who's got 8:2 since Dave just quoted 3?
You shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not.
So they know that God did this to test them. He let them hunger, but he fed them the manna. And God did all that, that you may know that man does not live by bread alone. So you guys are pursuing bread, but man doesn't live by bread alone, but all that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Fred?
But, you know, they gave him the manna, but as you recall, they complained. They wanted meat.
Yep.
All right. Well, he says he's the bread of life. Himself is. And what are they complaining? They want more bread. We're never happy with what God gives.
True. True. So all those things, I think, are rattling around in their head. And Jesus, again, just lays it out. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life.
That's right.
Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We're talking about bread here, but Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He lays it out there. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Yes, it's a metaphor, but he lays out the metaphor. He explains it. The results are shared. And he does that in plain terms, right? He lays it out. And it's clear. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Do they have his correct lineage? Yeah, they got what they can see right, but they didn't understand. They didn't know his father. That's right.
Yeah, they don't know his father. They would say that
he was a descendant of David, but then he was declared, according to the flesh, but then he was declared to be the Son of God with power and the Spirit of Holiness.
So they're calling it, hey, we know who your dad is. How dare you claim that God's your father? Yet they also see all the signs, but they want to ignore that, and they want to focus on, hey, wait a minute. Well, all right, that one little segment of what you said, we'll skip everything that you were teaching, everything that you taught, but we'll focus on this one thing that we think we can nail you on.
And they utilize what's convenient for their argument, because I believe it's in John 8. They say he was an illegitimate bastard.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So how does Jesus reply to them? Verse 43. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Again, a note from John. So, what does it mean? What does the Father draws him mean?
You're going to open a can of worms, bro.
Predestination.
Well, what does it mean? And while you're thinking about that, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. Do they have any reason to think that God would draw someone to himself? Is that found anywhere in Scripture? Well, and Jesus replied that, and they all will be taught by God.
It's one of the prophets. I can't think of which one.
So that is most scholars think that's a paraphrase from Isaiah 15. But since it's not an exact quote, you know what, we won't even turn there. How about we turn maybe to, or how about I tell you, or someone can quote, what about Jeremiah 31, where God says that he is going to put his law within them, and he writes it on their heart. So God talking about God drawing his people. He puts his law inside of people, and he writes it on their hearts. Or what about Ezekiel 36, where it says that God will give them a new heart, and he'll put a new spirit within them. The Old Testament talks about this concept that God is going to draw his people, is going to ignite his people, and draw them to himself. And then even in Joel 2:28, it talks about God who will pour out his spirit on the Jews. Well, and even all the people. So the Old Testament is full of references where God talks about drawing them to himself. Real quick.
Abraham confessed, he was a wandering Aramean, and he said, "I chose you not because you were a great people, but because you were the least, so that my power can be shown."
Absolutely. God's showing off to the world through Israel. That's what's going on. But yeah, God will draw people to himself.
This concept was not possible. Not drawn to God. Only the Nazarite people and their Pharisees, Sadducees, and only somebody could go into be near God. Normal Jewish people, they could not attain nearness to God. They couldn't even get into the behind the curtain.
Yes, but this isn't talking about necessarily nearness to God and just the concept of being drawn to God by God, right? This passage is talking about God draws people to himself. Gabe?
The study Bible links to Hosea 11, 3 and 4, which says, "Yet it was I who taught them to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them."
Yes. Again, another passage where a prophet is showing that God draws the people to himself. And it's only when God puts that spark inside of you that you are then drawn to God. So let's continue on, verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." So again, the metaphor is restated. Jesus just restates it. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And remember in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus referring to God coming down and becoming flesh and dwelt among us. By the way, there's another word that we often see for communion, but that's in the Greek, it's soma. Whereas here, he used the term flesh. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he talks about his body, and those are times when he's referencing when that term is used in relation to communion. But I don't believe, obviously, this whole discussion has strong ties to communion, but right now, right here, I don't think that's what it's talking about directly. "The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us flesh to eat?'" Okay, so Jesus restated his metaphor, but then he furthered it, but metaphorically. And yet they go, wait, flesh? You want us to eat your flesh? How can this happen? So
it reminds me of Nicodemus and the argument he gave about how can one be born again and crawl back up into the mother's womb. He can't do that. I can't do that. So
right.
How am I supposed to be born again?
Right.
So that's what that reminds me.
Absolutely. Throughout the book of John, the misunderstandings that the people had. And essentially here, it's almost like Jesus doubles down on his metaphor. And they freak out when he uses that term flesh. Oh, oof. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my body has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And yeah, is this any different than verse 40? What did verse 40 say?
Verse 40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, for everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him to have eternal life, I will raise him up at the last day."
So he's saying the same thing, but he's saying it. He's going with that metaphor, and he's speaking metaphorically. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. He's repeating it. "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he was teaching at Capernaum. So we find out here that this conversation was going on not just on the streets, but in the synagogue where he was reviewing these things. And he's now talking about eating flesh. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. This is an offensive saying. Who can listen to it?'" We've listened. We've listened to a lot, but eating flesh. Nope. Can't handle that. No way. No how. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" And yeah, there's disciples. And yes, it says disciples, but we'll continue reading who this would reference. And Jesus continues, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life.
Right.
The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. And, right, just like before, the metaphor, and would his disciples understand that the Spirit gives life? Oh, yeah. They should have. And how does the whole book of John even start? With references to creation, right? And do we see the Holy Spirit in creation? Even in verse 2, right? The Spirit of God was moving over the water. So the Spirit is there. And Spirit and life. Verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." I knew y'all weren't going to get it. It needs to be the only those that come to me were granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, so there's disciples and there's the 12. And he says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well? Are you guys going to bolt?" Why did Jesus ask him?
Things, get your act together.
Did Jesus wonder what was going on in their heads? No. Did Jesus need to know?
No, verbal confession of faith.
So it was a benefit to who?
Them.
To them.
To them.
Yep.
So he asks a question, but it really is for their benefit that they answer. So, of course, who answers? Good old Peter. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil, a slanderer, a false accuser?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Again, Jesus just showing he knew what was going on.
Right.
He knew their hearts. But yeah, what a great question. Hey, are you going to leave? Are you going to bolt? Because it's tough. But again, throughout all of that, Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." And it was clear that he was using a metaphor. And why'd he bring up bread of life? Well, let's see, just on the miracle, the Jews said, "Show us a sign." And he just fed 20,000 people and been healing and been teaching. And he walks on the water. And immediately the boat comes. So many things. But yet the people wondered, and many of the people said, "Yeah, it's been cool following Jesus, but this is too tough, too big a pill to swallow when it's a human flesh pill. Nope, can't do that." So hopefully you guys have enjoyed reading through John through this part. We'll pick up later, unless you tell Dave that you don't want to go through any more John. But otherwise, we'll pick up in John 7 sometime after a while. And like I say, hopefully you go ahead and even check out this account in the other Gospels, because at least the feeding of the 5,000 is in all of them. Heavenly Father, give us a hunger for your word, a desire to know it. Help us to not foolishly chase after things that perish, but to hunger for eternal life, to hunger for your word that brings real life. Help us to share it with all those that need you, that you put us in contact with, that we can just show you off to a world that desperately needs you. Amen.
Amen.